Our lesson this morning is in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 9. We'll be looking at verses 23 through 26. And I picked up the title out of the verses, If Any Man Will. Now let's read these verses together and then I'll make some comments. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he said unto them all. Now, the picture is this. He was preaching to a multitude. And it got late in the day and they were hungry. And there was nowhere around to get food and no money to buy food. And so the Lord took a few fishes and loaves and he fed 5,000 men plus the women and children. Probably 15,000 people. And he distributed to his disciples. His disciples passed it out among them. And we studied that a few weeks ago. And then he departed from the multitude. And he went off by himself with his disciples and prayed. And he had some things to say to his disciples, and now he either calls the multitude to himself or he goes back where the multitude is. He said unto them all. Now he's addressing the whole multitude. If any man will come after me, let him, that is the willing follower, deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world? What's holding him back from following after Christ? You see what he's saying? What's holding him back? Something that appears to him as gain, right? Has to be. Whether it's affection or job title or money or something. There's some advantage in it for him to stay, some reason why he don't follow. And here's what he says. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world? If he gain the whole world, set at his feet, what would he be advantaged? And lose himself? It says in the other accounts, and lose his own soul. And that's what it's talking about here. And lose himself or be cast away. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words. What words? His gospel. That's what he's talking about, his gospel. Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. When he comes again, it won't be an humble coming like it was in Bethlehem when he was born of obscure parents and born in a cow stable and laid in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. Not going to be a humble coming. He's not going to come by himself with a handful of people standing around. He's going to come in all the glory of his Father's house. You're going to see him this time as he is, the Son of God. The Son of God. And he's going to come in all his glory. And he said, when I do, all those that were ashamed of me, he said, I'll be ashamed of you. I'll be ashamed of you. Now, twice in the first two verses of our text, actually three times, our Lord uses the word will. Will come after me, will save his life, will lose his life. Preachers, and I include myself among them, tend to play down the will of man, and rightfully so. Salvation is not of man's will. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. It's not of man's will. I fully understand why. Because Satan has so magnified the will of man as to give to man the glory of his own salvation. He talks about man's will. When they stand up to preach, they don't preach Christ, they preach your will, your decision. But Satan has also wrested the scriptures concerning atonement, making particular redemption to be a universal atonement. He's wrested that, but we don't quit talking about the atonement. He's also done that with unrighteousness, self-righteousness. Tells us that man can be righteous by his own obedience. That's an utter impossibility before God. You can be righteous before me, but you can't be righteous before God. But we don't quit preaching on righteousness. He's twisted salvation into being by the believer's works. But we don't quit preaching on good works. We're his workmanship, Paul said, created unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So as I attempt to teach these verses, I don't want to overlook the very words our Lord was pleased to use. He uses it three times. Will, will, will. And he uses it over and over throughout the scriptures. Now understand what I'm saying. Every man, woman, boy, and girl have a will. They have a will. And this will is a mental faculty by which one deliberately chooses or decides upon a course of action. That's the will. That's the will. I think I will go to town and get groceries. And every part of a man is involved in his will. His affection is involved in his will. His knowledge, what he knows, has a part in his will. And his fear or even anger has a part in his will. And that being so, a man's nature binds his will. He has a will, but his will is not free. I've been told since I was that big, I'd listen to that preacher, and over and over and over and over and over he'd tell us, man has a free will. Man, there's no such thing. God don't have a free will. God's will is bound by his nature. He cannot do evil. That's what the scripture says. He cannot. And therefore he will not. And man can't do righteousness. His nature won't allow it. He's bound. He's bound by his nature, and his will is bound by his nature. His will cannot overcome his heart. It cannot overcome his head or his affections or his fear. But it's rather subservient to it. It's a servant to it, his will. If any man will, Christ said, come after me. If he will. And whosoever will save his life, he said, shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall save it. Well, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying coming after Christ is the result of a deliberate, thoughtful choice, being enabled of God to discern the will of God and the word of God and the gospel of Christ. Until a man sees those things, he will not follow Christ. He will not. This following is an act of the will being convinced in his heart and in his head that he must do it. He must do it. No such thing as free will. God told Moses this. He said that he was merciful. He's showing Moses who he is, declaring his glory before Moses. And he said, I'm merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abundant in goodness of truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. Now listen, but I will by no means clear the guilty. You see God's will and how it works according to his nature, and that's how man's will is. It works according to his nature. And before there can be a willing follower, there must of necessity be an inward work of grace. God has to do something for us. Else the will is just going to do what it's always done. Actually, in Ephesians chapter 2, he calls it this. Listen to this. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And what did they do? They walked according to the course of this world. That will is going to follow that course. And it's going to follow it right into hell. You walked according to the course of this world. You walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's man's will. Man's will, his fallen will. But now watch this, John chapter 1. He said, as many as received him. And here's what I'm saying. Before there can be a willing follower, there must of necessity be an inward work of grace. And it's like that all through the scriptures. Here in John chapter 1, listen to this. As many as received. Now he come to his into the world and he made the world, but the world wouldn't receive him. He came to his own people, the ones that he had chosen prophets and by which he wrote the entire Old Testament. He came to them and they received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. He gave them power. That's why they received him. He gave them power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. They become willing in the day of his power. Power exercised in them, called here a new birth, which were born. That's the next things he tells us in John 1, which were born not of the will of the flesh, that is man's so-called free will. And he says, nor of the will of man, that is a bunch of men got together and they want you to do something. Well, that's not how you got to this place. It's not of the will of man, not of the will of the flesh, but of God. God. God enabled you. Paul said, thanks be unto God who hath made us meet, give us the ability to be partakers of the inheritance of enlightened saints. And God sends the chosen sinners a preacher. And as he sets the gospel of the grace of God in Christ to them, the Holy Spirit in power enables them to receive it, believeth, and begin to follow Christ. They come to him and they follow after him. Our Lord said to the Jews, he said, you search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they that testify of me. But now watch this. But you will not come unto me that you might have life. Has to be a work of grace, Winston. Man's not going to do this on his own. Turn with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In verse 5, he tells the Thessalonians why he considered them to be the elect of God. He said, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only." The man stood up and he said some words. He read from the book. He read some words. He said some words. He preached to you. But it went in one ear and right out the other. But not to them. Not to them. It came not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. Now watch this. And in much assurance. What's he talking about? He's talking about assurance in Christ. Assurance that that man did what he said he did. That he is who he said he is. That he is where he said he is. They believed. They believed. Now watch this. Verse 6. "And you become followers of us and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction." That is, all your relatives are saying, "Don't believe him. He's a nut. He's a nut. That's a cult. Don't go over there. Don't listen to that man." They received that word in much affliction. But they received it with joy of the Holy Ghost. That is gladly, thankfully, joyously becoming followers. Followers. Verse 7, "You become examples to all that believe." Verse 8, "Sounded out the word of the Lord." Become participating servants in the kingdom of God, seeing that the gospel is preached. Verse 9, "You turn to God from your idols to serve the true and living God." Verse 10, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." We patiently waiting on him, waiting on him. When God works in us, he enables us to follow after him willingly, lovingly, and with all our heart. With all our heart, we follow him. All right, so what do these willing followers, these willing souls do? What does this following after him require? Here it is. Number one, self-denial. "If any man will follow after me, let him deny himself." Those who follow after Christ take themselves out of the equation. Our Lord led them people out in the middle of nowhere. They were out in a desert place. Did they think about that? Nope. They took themselves out of the equation. Where he went, they went. They went. You ever think about that? They just followed him wherever he went. Didn't matter where he went. Didn't matter. Wherever he leads, they follow. But now, wait a minute. What about my job? What about my job? What about my family? What about my friends? What about my health? Do I want to go somewhere where there's no doctors, where there's no good medical attention? No, you just take yourself out of the equation. Just take it out. Take yourself out of it. In Matthew 8, a scribe said to Christ, "Master, I'll follow you wheresoever you go." Huh? Listen to what the Lord told him. He said, "Son, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of God, the Son of Man, hath nowhere to lay his head. You ready to follow me?" I don't know if there's a bed out there or not. Don't know. Don't know. Another one of his disciples said, "Lord, my father died. I need to go bury him." Now the Lord's leaving that place. He's leaving that place. And he said, now, wait a minute. Just let me go back and bury my father. You know what the Lord told him? Let the dead bury the dead. Follow me and let the dead bury the dead. And those who follow after Christ know he's Lord of all, he's creator of all, he's sustainer of all. And knowing this, they deny themselves. I take myself out of the equation. Winston told me when I first come down, actually before I come down, he said this would be a good place to come and live on your savings for 3 or 4 years until you're too broke to leave. I took myself out of the equation. And that's what you have to do. Now, what kind of Lord am I preaching? I'm preaching a sovereign Lord. I'm preaching an all-powerful God. He's the God-man. Can he not provide for me? I had another run of trials at my house. Lightning hit my house while I was going to Alabama. Destroyed everything, all the electric stuff gone. Had to put it back. Evidently got a little wind with it because the beam on the front porch was broken and hanging down, and I started searching around and found out the whole porch was rotten. By the grace of God that it didn't fall on me. So we had to build it up, we had to tear the porch down, had to put it all back, and I don't have to tell you right now how expensive things are. It's expensive. I'm fully recovered from the expense. The Lord has provided every nickel to put it back. Every nickel. You think about that. He's on the throne of glory. He's maintaining providence that you can't imagine. He's arranging things and directing things and providing things. He's God. My Savior's God. He's God my Savior. Isn't he? Sure he is. And until you know it and rejoice in it, you can't take yourself out of the equation. You can't do it. Those who follow after Christ know he's Lord of all, creator of all, sustainer of all, and knowing this, they can deny themselves. Now watch this, Luke chapter 9, verse 23. This next thing, if you're going to follow him, you have to deny yourself. Now watch this, and take up your cross. Take up your cross. Every believer has a cross. What is this cross? It's the very means of their salvation. Paul said he gloried in the cross. He wasn't talking about that wooden thing. He's talking about what happened on that wooden pole. He's talking about him who died. This is the very means of my salvation. He delivered us from the curse of the law. Listen to this. Being made a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone who hangeth on a tree. They nailed him to a cross. They hung him on a tree. Made him a curse for us. And believers gladly bear this cross, which is also a symbol of the hatred of this world. The hatred of this world of Christ. They hate him. Not their Christ, not their little Jesus boy. They love him. He's tolerant of them. He'll do anything. He'll compromise in a heartbeat. But not the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ. They hate him. They hate him. Here's a crowd gathered together. Pilate's finally finagled around and found a way out of this. And he said, on this day, it is our tradition to release unto you a prisoner. Now, which will you have? Will you have this man Jesus or Barabbas, this known vicious criminal? Which they looked at Jesus and they said, crucify him, crucify him. Give us Barabbas. My soul. Huh? You think this world don't hate him? They hate him. There is an offense of the cross, and it's offensive to the sinner. It offends his pride. You telling me I can't obey the law? That's exactly what I'm telling you. You telling me I can't please God with my good works? That's exactly what I'm telling you. It offends man's pride. It offends his so-called holy standing, and it offends his wisdom, and it offends his notion of salvation by works. And it is in this sense that we bear this cross. We not only bear it, we glory in it. We glory in it. Did you know Paul talked about suffering as a privilege, as a blessing? He counted me worthy to suffer for him. My soul. Now here he is. He's denied himself. He took himself out of the equation. He didn't think about his income, his relatives, his wife. He didn't think about anything. He just followed Christ. Christ goes there, that's where I'm going to go. He's following after Christ. He denied himself. And he's bearing this cross. He's going to have to bear this cross. They looked over at old Simon. He was on his way out of town. And here comes Christ. And they said, Simon, come over here. He said, pick up that cross and follow that man. Huh? Ain't that what this is telling us today? Simon carried that cross for Christ all the way out Calvary's Hill. Oh, my soul. And then let me ask you this. This man, here he is. He's denied himself. He's carrying his cross. He's following after Christ. Who follows after Christ? Who are these people that follow after Christ? In Psalm 65:4, he says, those blessed of God. Watch this. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. Well, he comes to him. What's he find when he comes to him, these chosen people? Watch this. That he may dwell in thy courts. Did you know you're in his courts this morning? Where two or more are gathered together in his name, he's in the midst. This is his courts. His courts. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of the Lord, and be more ready to hear than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. They're in his courts. He said, let thy words be few. Come and listen. You're in his courts. They dwell in his courts. And we, those who follow after him, now watch this, shall be satisfied of thy holy temple. Satisfied. When he enters with the assembly of God, when he enters in, he likes what he hears. He likes what he sees. He's satisfied. He's fed to the full. He eats till he can't eat no more. He's satisfied. He finds in the Lord's courts everything he could ever want, everything he could ever need. He finds in that assembly medicine for his sin-sick soul. Here's medicine. Knowledge in the mystery of God's redemptive will. He learns for the first time in his life, he learns something about God. He finds there a godly fellowship of true brothers and sisters in Christ. He recognizes that. These are God's people. And he comes there in those courts and he finds there a city of refuge, a place of security and preservation. All the promises of God in Christ are yea and amen. They see in him the eternal provision given to them of God before the foundation of the world. And in following after him, they discover all the means ordained of God to save sinners. And then he says this about those willing followers, Luke 9:24. He said, whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. Now don't forget all the things that I just said. This is not changing the subject. This is the same subject. Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. What's he talking about, saving your life? What in the world is he talking about? He's talking about what he's been talking about. He's talking about your unwillingness to alter your life for him. You're going to save your life. You like it. You're comfortable. I've had this life since I was born. And I've worked hard for it. And I have it. And I'm in this place. And I'm connected in this place. And I have friends in this place. I don't want to give up my life. I ain't willing to alter it to follow him. That's what he's talking about. A man will attempt to preserve what he calls his life by compromise. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to cut the edge off. I'm not going to deny election, but here's what we're going to do. We're going to say God looked down through the telescope of time and saw who would or who would not decide to come to him. Your God has to look through a telescope. He's God. Huh? He knows the end from the beginning. Because he is the beginning and the end. He knows all things. We'll just compromise. We'll just cut off the edge. We'll just be quiet when we should be sounding a clear note. We'll just back off. We won't say nothing. Refusing the very commandments of Christ for the sake of his relationship with his wife or his family. Oh, my soul. A man's foes, Christ said, shall be they of his own household. They don't know it. Satan's using them. They don't know what they're doing. Our Lord said in the book of Matthew, he said this, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. You're not worthy of me. In other words, here's your mother and father. You grew up here. You live right beside them. But the Lord goes this way. And you say, well, I'd follow him, but he's going to mess up my life. So I'm just going to stay put. He that loveth father or mother more than me, not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me, not worthy of me. Am I going to stay in this place because my children are in this place and I won't be with them, but the Lord's over here and he told me to follow him and I said I was willing. Now am I going to stay here because you better not? He that loveth son or daughter more than me, not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. How often we try to disguise our rebellion to Christ with a pretense of love and concern for our family. And I'm going to tell you something about Christ. You either love him or you hate him. There's nothing in between. Nothing in between. Is not this attempting to save our lives? Here I am. I have no gospel, no pastor, no assembly to meet with. Well, why do I stay? I love what Brother Mahan said one time. He said, your condition is not going to change till you change your condition. That's right. Here I am. I have no gospel, no pastor, no assembly. Then why do I stay in such a place? Because I can't take myself out of the equation. I'm trying to save my life. I'm trying to preserve what I love. I'll tell you something else our Lord said. He said, where your treasure is,
where your heart is. Oh, my soul, that's your treasure. I want to be in worship service, but I need to do this, I need to do that, I need to do something else. You don't need anything worse than you need to be right here. I'm telling you the truth. You don't need anything. You might want something, but you don't need anything like you need this. If I give myself to Christ and follow Him, and if I follow Him, that's where the assembly is going to be. Isn't it? He's going to be with His people. I'm going to tell you something. If you read through the four Gospels, you'll never find Christ alone. There's always people following Him. They follow Him. They follow Him. If I give myself to Christ and follow Him with His assembly, and my wife can't stand it, we'll probably wind up splitting. Probably will. Save it or lose it. This is what Christ is telling us. This is what it means to follow Him. What it means to follow Him. To lose your life for His sake is to follow Him, taking all that you have out of the equation. I follow Him. Now, I'm not saying you're going to lose your wife. I don't know whether you will or not, but you'll be willing to if you follow Him. You'll be willing. Now, let me read this and I'll quit. Verse 25. For what is a man advantaged? That's why he won't follow, ain't it? There's some advantage for him to stay. There's something there that he can't part with. Something there that lures him. I've likened this before in my messages. You remember the little rascals? I watched them when I was just a boy. I know I'm telling my age, but I watched the little rascals, and they had this cart and had this goat that pulled the cart and had a stick and they had a string on it with a carrot. When they wanted to go, they'd pull that thing down, they'd dangle that carrot out there, and that'll go to go for that carrot, and he'd pull that cart. That's what Satan does. He dangles that carrot. He dangles your family, your wife, your job. He just dangles that carrot and away you go. And here's what the Lord said. What is a man advantaged? I got peace in my family, but I lost my soul. I got a great job, but now I'm going to burn in hell. What is a man advantaged if he gains the whole world and loses himself? What are you advantaged? Nothing. Nothing. Those who follow after Christ follow Him willingly, denying themselves, bearing their cross, and losing their lives for His sake. He is the only advantage you need. Everything's in Him. All in Him. All right. Thank you.